Okay, let's start with prayer. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. I just know how busy I am and how everyone else is busy too. So I ask you right now to quiet our hearts and organize our thoughts and our minds so that we can hear your word. Make it clear to all of us, even to me. And let seeds drop in our soul that will bring forth fruit 100-fold. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know, I'm sure you're aware of it because it's in the scriptures, but it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ came and died, we know, on the cross for our sins, which separated us from the love of God. So he paid the price so that he loves us so much because he wanted nothing to separate us. But he also, in his death, he paid our old sin nature, our old man was crucified with him. Because that's another thing that keeps us separated from God. It's our own natural nature, the one we were born first with. So he died, and we died with him so that we could be born again. So that in his cross, not only was our sins taken care of, but also our nature. And then through the cross, he defeated Satan. And he's our adversary. But Jesus Christ won. That was the greatest victory of all times on the cross. He won the victory so that Satan can't separate us from his love. And he also crucified us from the world. Crucified us to the world, and the world's crucified to us through his cross. So that the things in the world won't separate us from his love. So he did everything he could so that we could receive his love. So all we have to do is, with open arms and open hearts, receive the love of Christ by believing that he did it all for us because he loved us so much. So let's start with that thought. But we're going to start today's study for women in the Garden of Eden, because that's where it all started. And our first, the name of the study today is Two Trees. And the first scripture we're going to look at is in Genesis 3:6. And this is the fall. And I think it's probably a familiar one to most people, because even if you've never read the Bible through, most people start in Genesis. And they get through 3. When you take your notes from this study, because I just give you the scriptures. I mean, and I hope that when you look at this, I hope you look at them afterwards and they spark a remembrance of the things I've said. But take the scriptures and look them up in your own Bible. Look before, look after, underline them, think about them. Because scriptures on a piece of paper mean nothing until they're engraved in your heart. And you get that from that private time when you're with God, you and God, and you read the scriptures. And you can see if I took things out of context. And maybe you'll see more, even more than what was spoken of today as you read. Now, Genesis 3:16. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Every time I read the scripture, I have a visual. I see Eve, and she's the perfect woman. She's perfect physically, mentally, and spiritually. I mean, she walked and talked with God. She had a perfect relationship with her husband. They never even had an argument. She doesn't have any in-laws. She's the perfect woman, okay? And she looks at this tree. The serpent was able to make her first look. And she looked at this tree, and she stood back with awe because it was magnificent. It was wonderful. And she was completely hoodwinked. She was completely deceived. She saw it, and it said it was. She saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She wanted it. She looked at it. She saw it, and she wanted it, and she thought that it was good. She forgot all the warnings that God said. She was so taken by her senses that she forgot about God. And she believed with everything in her that something that was death was life. It's important to understand this because we can be deceived in the same way. We have that same inherent weakness. It's what, when we come, Dan and I, when we walk past the front yard, I always stop and look at the flowers and say, oh, how pretty. And he goes, can't you just walk by? And I said, no, I got to look at them. And he said, but that's the same thing that she had, though. We have it's not a bad thing. It's a thing where we appreciate. Women appreciate things. My husband would put the ladder against the house, put it in the garden, and go fix the roof. Without any appreciation for the garden. But we appreciate things. That's why we're the ones usually, if you know any bachelors and you go into their apartments, what they look like usually, you know, once in a while you get somebody who's a little bit artistic. But we're the ones that make our homes look nice. We're the ones that make ourselves look nice because we appreciate pretty things. So that's something that's in us. It's not evil in itself. But it can be in the sense that we can be deceived by what we see. And it makes us desire things that aren't good for us. That is why in our next scripture, Timothy 2:12 through 16, Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now this scripture is loaded. We're not going to touch all the different principles in there today, but we will touch them in future days. What we're going to touch here real quickly, that a woman isn't the teacher to have authority over men. A woman isn't to be a pastor because she can be easily deceived and she could lead a whole congregation astray. Now, it's not that a woman might not have a lot of truth and be able to teach well. She could. But there's always the chance that she could be deceived because of her nature, which is like Eve's. So God made a commandment that a woman wasn't to teach. In the words, continually teach and to have continual authority over men. There are cases like I've shared things with men and they've learned from it. But I'm not their teacher and I don't continually teach any men. But she was, it says here, she being deceived fell into transgression. Her discretion came from the fact that she was deceived, that she thought something that was evil was good. Now, in the scriptures, the next two scriptures I quote here are 1 John 5:19 and Revelation 12:9. 5:19 says, we're talking about believing women here. We're not talking, Eve was a believing woman. We're not talking about the world. The whole world is deceived. They're all deceived. They all fall under the sway of the evil one. We're talking about believers. These are the women that Satan desires to deceive. He has the world. He wants us. The next scripture is Proverbs 14:1. Which says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. And I find this a sad scripture because the foolish woman is pulling down her house with her own hands. She doesn't know she's doing it. She thinks she's doing what is good and right. She's deceived. Well, a woman of wisdom, one that's in the word and under the authority of her husband, builds her house, her home. Never says in the scriptures that a man pulls it down or builds it up. It gives all the responsibility to the home, to the woman. But a foolish one pulls it down with our own hands. And I think we all can probably name 5 foolish women we know. 5 families that are destroyed because the woman doesn't know that she's deceived. And she has these plans, and she thinks she knows what's right and good, but she's been deceived. We're going to skip the next section because I made a mistake and put it out of order on your notes. We're going to go down to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in Genesis 3, 9 through 12, it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he says, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" You know, Satan told the truth when he said, "You eat from this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Because before that, they didn't know they were naked. They had the innocence of a very small child. Now take a child, say 2 years old. If a crime was being committed in front of them, they wouldn't be able to discern that it was wrong. They haven't eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil yet. They have no innate understanding of what's right and wrong, good and evil. It's just the innocence of a child. And that's what Adam and Eve left. The innocence of a child that depends upon their parent to tell them what's right for them or what's wrong for them. Unfortunately today, too many parents allow their children at very young ages to choose what's right for them and wrong for them when they don't exercise the authority they have over the child. But Satan broke the fellowship between God and Adam and Eve by giving them the knowledge of good and evil within themselves. Now they didn't have to depend on God. They had in themselves an innate ability to discern what was right and wrong, good and evil. It was distorted. It wasn't life. It was death. And at this point, they died spiritually. Before they had their dependence completely on God, God said, "You know, enjoy. This is evil, this is good." And they believed him. But now inside them, they knew, they felt they knew what was good and what was evil for them. And by doing so, they didn't have to depend on God. And the fellowship was broken. They were no longer spiritual. They were sensual. I can remember when I was first learning about this, because all of us, there's no exceptions here, no matter if you're the oldest or the younger or whoever you are, we all are raised by no choice of our own. It's just within us to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone's tree is a little different because everybody has different standards. Nowadays in the world we live in, like, there's no morality. And the young people think immorality is good, where an older person might think that immorality was evil. But it's their own sense of what's right and wrong. It doesn't have to do with any foundation or any principles. And everybody thinks things are right or wrong by the way they were raised. Like, this is the way my family did it, so that's the right way. You know, you set a table. I think I know how to set a table because this is the way my mother taught me. So our way's right. And if I go to your house for lunch and you don't have it set the way my mother set it, that's the wrong way. So there's a difference in everybody's sense of what's right or wrong and good or evil. And both sides of the tree are wrong. This was like hard for me to swallow when I first got saved, because I felt like I was the good person and the victim in my marital relationship. And he was the bad guy, because he was doing overt things that were wrong, and I was doing overt things that were good. And God had to show me that my good and his evil were the same. I was eating from the good side of the tree, and he was eating from the wrong side of the tree. Neither of us were fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. So then I start my spiritual walk, and I start to fellowship with God. And I start to learn a little bit about what's right according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God in me, directing me, and what's right just because I feel what's right, which is different. I don't know. This is kind of hard to grasp. I hope you're grasping it. But what God says is right may be different than what you think is right, or what the world said is right, or what your mother said was right, or your father, or your aunt, or your teachers. The Word of God is the ultimate reality. I can remember one day that my husband came in and we started this fight. I mean, and I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, you know. And this fight happens and we're going back and forth and we're bickering about something. And he leaves. He got mad and left. And I said, "Lord, that's not fair. He provoked me." And somebody came into the house and get, you know, there's like a little plaque that has the chapter 13, you know, the love chapter. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love is not provoked. And I thought, I can't even be right and be right. I'm right and I'm wrong. And Dan calls that, as we said before, dead right. You're right, Judy, dead right. That's the end of that. But anyway, you can be dead right. It's very common, and I think that women fall into that more than men, because we know we're right. But there's no life in it. It's death. It's death. It kills us. There's two scriptures I want, the next two scriptures. It says in Judges 17:6, this was a real evil time in Israel's history. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody was eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And what we learned last week, that God established authorities so that his will can be done on the earth. The king was the authority, and so there was no king to set any kind of rules or principles. There was nobody enforcing the law. There was no... So everyone just did what they thought was right. And it was an evil, evil time in Israel. And I'm going to look at the next verse, because it talks about... You will read it and you'll see. Proverbs 18:20-22. "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit." Okay, I will stop right there. Death and life. If you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even if you're right, death will come out of your mouth. And if you're evil, death will come out of your mouth. But if you're eating from the tree of life, you can say things, sometimes even hard things to people. But it's from Christ, and it's life, and it gives life to people. So out of your mouth issues life or death, depending on what tree you're eating from. And just by coincidence, the next verse in Proverbs says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Because if you find a wife that isn't, a man finds a wife that's not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but eating from the life of Christ that's in her, he found a good thing because of the mouth, the conversations. And there's nothing more wonderful than conversation. Now, we're going to go back now to the other part we just skipped, this, where it says sensual or spiritual. We have to... When they ate from the tree, they broke their fellowship with God. Now, Jesus Christ came and died so we can have renewed fellowship with him. And now he lives inside of us. He's our tree of life. Either we feed on him in his words, or then we're spiritual, or we feed on the things outside of us, and then we're sensual. And when I say sensual, I don't mean sexual. I mean sensual, that you're senses, your five senses determine how you think and how you feel and what's right or wrong. Like Eve, she looked with her eyes and saw the tree was wonderful. So her eyes, one of her senses, her sight, determined how she thought and felt. That's a sensual person. With our desires, or what we look at and the things we desire are outside of us, then we're sensual. When we lean on the Holy Spirit of God in us, then we're spiritual. It's very simple. That's how you can determine if you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. Are your decisions based on your senses or on Christ in the Word of God that's in your soul? Now, 1 John 2:15-16, this is the sensual man, or admonition against it. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. But that's what Eve saw, that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things outside of her. And those things and those desires are not from God. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take care and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. There are so many admonitions against covetousness, and that's one of the things you don't have today. Do you know everything you needed today? Look, it's 8 o'clock at night. Everything you needed today apparently was provided for you, because you're all sitting here in health and clothed, and you probably all ate today. So every single day, everything we need is provided for us. Covetousness is when we want something that wasn't provided for us by our Heavenly Father yet. And it says, beware of this. Beware of it, because that's not what your life consists of. When your life is based on what's out here that you want to indulge in, then you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're eating these things in hopes that they will make you happy. If I only had this, I will be happy. If I only had enough money to pay my bills, I'd be happy. If I only had a different car, different husband, different kids, if only this situation would change, then I'd be happy. All these things you say will make you happy, they're all the wrong tree. That's your knowledge of good and evil. But when you eat from the tree of life, which is Christ, you know he's enough. He's enough to make you content, joyful, kind. I mean, all the fruits of the Spirit are yours by eating from the tree of life. So we have to stop every once in a while and say, am I being sensual or am I being spiritual? Am I feeding from the world and the world system and its norms and standards? Or am I eating from the tree of life? The next thing I want us to look at is the results of the fall on the man and the woman. We're going to read Genesis 3:17, which is the results of the fall on the man. And it says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now we're going to run up and look at the 16, the results of the fall on the woman. Maybe we should have started there, but to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, the results of the fall on the man. You know, it says in 1 Peter 3:9 that a man's supposed to respect his wife because she's the weaker vessel. I want to explain that to you, why God considers us the weaker vessel compared to the man. Because the result, if you look at these closely, now you have to really look at them closely, not just do a cursory reading of them. The results of the fall on the man were all outward. Cursed is the ground, which means that before this time, man, Adam, nurtured the garden. He planted and things grew, and he was filled with satisfaction. He could look at the product of his labors, and there was no resistance. After the fall, the ground now, you're going to have to toil, it says. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You're not going to get the results of your labors that you had in the Garden of Eden. So this means that his efforts we're all going to be fruitless. You know, and I feel, I looked at this and I thought, you know, in 1950 you could have taught that and women would understand it, but women now are fighting the same battle on the work field and that men fight. But I think it's different for a man because success is very important to a man. There was a survey once and they said, what do men want more than anything else? And almost all men, and I started asking men, even believing men that were, I respected, I asked them, you know, apart from God, what would you want in your life? They all said sex, power, and money. That those are the three things they felt would make them happy. Most women want love and security. And security is a real big thing for a woman. And we're going to see why in a little bit. But most men never have their dreams fulfilled. They go out there and they struggle to make a living, and they never reach their expectation because of this, because of what happened, because of the fall. And not only that, they have the resistance on the outside of him. It says in the verse about us that the woman's desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And her desire is really to rule her husband. So he's supposed to rule the family, and she's trying to usurp his authority. So not only is work resisting him, but he has a woman resisting him too, instead of following his lead. And there's always this friction everywhere he goes. Now, a woman's called a weaker vessel. Now, we see the man, his resistance is outside of himself. Not that they don't have any inward turmoil, but it's caused by the things outside of them. Well, the woman, the results of the fall on her, it first says that, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. The word for pain there is itzabal in the Hebrew. And it doesn't really mean pain. It means sorrow of soul and worrisomeness. And I think that women are the best worriers in the world. A man has this thing, I can go out, my husband will say, oh, I can go out tomorrow and I'll make that money. But we want it in the bank. We want to know that our needs are taken care of today and tomorrow and next week and next month and for the next 20 years. And if they're not, we worry. Because it's something that God put in our bodies because of the fall. And I think it has to do with our maternal, this is my opinion, so. But I think it has to do with our maternal instinct. Even if you don't have children, we still have a maternal instinct. And because you have to take care of these children, you want to make sure that they have security, that they are going to have food, that they're going to be protected. So inside of us, we have this worrisome nature. Even if we don't have children, we still have the nature that's maternal and concerned about the children that we don't have or do have. Or it just works its way out like that. And also, it says that they'll have multiplied conceptions. Now, this is a general way to describe the reproductive cycles of a woman. We have every month we can conceive. Every month we produce so that we can conceive. But with that comes PMS and cramps and bloating and irritability. And then we have children. And we get morning sickness and we get headaches. I got headaches. And then we get grossly out of shape. Then we have the horrors of childbirth. And then after that, people have prenatal and postnatal depression. And then you have to recover. And then maybe you're a nursing mother, so you have that to deal with. So do you see that all the results of the fall on the woman are in her body? His are outside. That's why our vessel is considered the weaker vessel. It's not that we're weaker physically. And I think that soulishly we're much stronger than most men. We have a lot of power. And we're gonna talk about that probably more next week. But I want you to see the results of the fall on the man and the woman. First of all, you can have a little compassion for your husband. And you can understand your battle. Now, in Genesis 3:14 and 15, God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you shall be cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just another sidelight here. It says here that God cursed the serpent. A lot of people call the woman, back in the Victorian age, the curse. Your period and your menstrual cycle, they used to call that the curse, because they said it happened because Eve was cursed after the fall. But in reality, she wasn't cursed, and neither was the man. The only two things that were cursed were Satan, it says he was cursed, and the ground was cursed. But the man and woman weren't cursed. God loved them. And we're going to see how that works out. But I'm going to look real quick here. It says, he said to the serpent, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, guess what dust is? That's us, apart from God. Because what was Adam made from? The dust of the ground. So the serpent had permission to eat unregenerated men and to get them to be assimilated into his system. It says, too, here, that I will put enmity between you and the woman. And I've never heard this spoken on before, but it doesn't say an enmity between you and the man, between the serpent and the man. He said this is special warfare that's going to go on between you and the woman. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. He's out to get you. Now, look what we've learned today. That we're easily deceived. We can't trust our innate sense of right and wrong. Satan's desires to eat us for dinner. He posed himself for a warfare specifically against us, and that we're the weaker vessel. Now, let's all close our Bible. We're not going to pray yet. We should after that, huh? These things that look so bad are actually good for us. Because God made a provision. And this is scripture I forgot to write down, but I'm going to read it to you. First of all, when he said, I'll multiply the provision, I'll multiply your sorrows and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, where it says, first of all, the woman's deceived. And it says, nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The weaknesses that a woman has in her body makes her dependent upon God. If we weren't weak, say that after Eve fell, that she didn't lose anything. That she had all the strength of the Eve from Eden. She would have no need for God. The fact that she was given this weaker vessel drives her to God. And how many people were here now, or how many people came to Christ because of a conflict, a husband conflict, or something with your children you couldn't cope with because of our worrisome nature? These are the things that drive us to God. And even the physical side of childbearing, it was made to make a woman dependent on the man, which women don't want to be. But the reason why we're dependent on the man has to do with a protective covering. If I have to depend on him, that keeps me in my home. Nowadays, though, that's not necessary, because I think that Satan's winning this battle. He's deceiving women by making them independent from men. And once they're independent from men, he has them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me find it for you quickly. Well, 1 Corinthians 11:3, we read last week, it says, I want you to understand, in the head of every man, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So last week we just explained how the authorities over our head give us authority over everything under our feet and give us authority in life. Now it says here, they were having an argument in the Corinthian church because the Greek women wore veils on their heads and the Jewish women did not wear veils. The Jewish men wore the little hats and the veil, but the women didn't. The women let their hair show. Now, because they were eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Greeks thought they were right, and the Jewish women thought they were right, because neither one were eating from the tree of life. And Paul looked at this situation and created a wonderful message for women out of it. And he said that a woman ought to... Let me back up a little bit. The Greeks wore the veil, and it was a symbol of the fact that they were under the authority of her husband. And that was the symbol. And he says in verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have authority. It says a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. A symbol isn't actually in the Greek, though. It says have authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, Satan's out to have you for dinner. There's a warfare against you and him. Now, if you thought that there was a lion outside in the street and it was out to get you, you would come in to a place where you'd be, where the door was shut and you would be protected and covered. What God is saying here is that the authority of a husband, a woman that is under the authority of her husband, is protected from, it says angels, but it's the fallen angels that are out to get her. So, under that authority, you're protected. You can do anything you want. Satan can't touch you. This is why he is in this warfare with women today, to draw them out from under the covering and under the authority of their husbands so that he can have them for lunch. You want to have ladies at lunch? That's one of the reasons why God, in Genesis 3:16, said a woman... her husband, she should desire her husband, but he will rule over her. It wasn't a curse. It was a place of protection. The weakness of her vessel wasn't a curse. It was the means in which God, her weakness in which God would draw her to himself. You know, when we are weak, that's when the power of God will rest upon us. When we're weak, not when we're strong. And I know that I've been in places where I was so utterly weak that there was nowhere else to go. I don't know if you ever felt like you were running with your nose up against the wall. Your feet are going, but you're not going anywhere. And you know it. And you just break down. But you know who's always there to lift you up? I like the scripture that says, underneath me are the everlasting arms. The only place I can fall is into his arms. So, even though these things, the results of the fall are bad, and they are bad. I mean, it would be great if we were still in Eden and man and woman had equal dominion over the situation in the garden, but we're not there anymore. We're in warfare, and our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities, which are spirits. And we can pretend it doesn't exist, but it does. And we see it on the news, and we hear evil things, and it's there's a war going on. And the fact that we don't live on a planet of peace, you know, as far as the history of the planet Earth has gone, there's never been a time when there's been peace on throughout the whole planet. That there's always physical wars that are like counterparts of the spiritual wars that are going on all the time. And we're in this battle, whether you like it or not. You can say, oh, I'm not going to fight this battle. You don't have a choice. You're here. You're on a planet that there's a war going on. And you have a choice whether to stand on the side of the victor, which is Jesus Christ, feed off of the tree of life, which is Christ, and be empowered against the enemy, or you can live in the world. You can do it the way the world does. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Be a fragrance of death to everyone that you meet. And whether what you're doing is good or bad, if it's not Christ, it's evil. Someone told me the other day, you can't tell me that. I was raised to be nice and kind and good. You can't tell me that's wrong. And I said, I'm so sorry, but it is. It's not Christ. You can be good and kind and wonderful and go to hell if you've never received Christ as your Savior. But we're in a battle, and this is where women are equal to men. You know, it says in the Spirit there's not male nor female. In God's army, He inscripts both men and women. And when we accept the fact that we're in a warfare, that we're part of the army of God, and that we're going to play by His rules, because if we don't, we're going to fall. We're going to be taken captive by the enemy. There's no maybe about it. It's either do it God's way. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral country here. There's only two kingdoms, that of darkness and that of light. And you can choose to live by every word of God. And you can have a wonderful existence under the covering of authority. You can enjoy your life. You don't have to get in undue skirmishes with the evil one, because Jesus Christ did win. You know, He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And when He ascended, He went right through Satan's territory, because it says that Satan is the prince of the air. You know, he doesn't own anything, Satan, but air. And he's pretty much of a genius, because he controls this whole system, and the whole world's deceived, and the whole world's under his sway just because of projecting thoughts and ideas into people's heads, keeping them rebellious to authority, making them think they're right in their own eyes. He has mankind. He doesn't have to have us. But we have to accept God's order, or He will have you. Now, I want to tell you a story before we end. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David decided to take the Ark of the Covenant and bring, he's put his throne and set up the city of David, and he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it was into the city of David in the tent. So he planned, he assembled all the people and musicians, and he planned this wonderful festivity, this parade, where the Ark was going to come and the tent was going to come, and it was going to be so wonderful. There would be feasting and singing and dancing and rejoicing in the Lord. In this celebration, they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on an oxen to bring it to the city. The oxen stumbled, and this poor guy named Uzzah, he went to touch it so it wouldn't fall off the oxen. And what happened when he touched it is that he died, because no one was allowed to touch the Ark. And he touched it. I mean, he was trying to do what was right, but it wasn't according to God's law. So it killed him. David was mortified. That was the end of the party. That was the end of the celebration. And it reminded me, now I'm stretching this a bit, but it did remind me of a wedding. You ever go to a wedding? Megan's son got married recently. There's all this festivity and food and dancing and singing, and it's just wonderful. But somewhere along the line, today more than ever, more marriages die. I mean, how could something that starts out, nothing about your son, but how can some of these marriages start out so beautifully, end up dead and ugly? What happened between here, the festivities, and the divorce? Well, David found out what happened in 15, because he got his priest to look into the law, and they found out that only the Levites were allowed to carry the ark. And they had to carry it on their shoulders between two poles. I think you've seen pictures like the priest and that's how it was supposed to be carried. And it says in 15:13, because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us because we did not seek him according to the ordinances. What happens in marriages, I think, God has an ordinance, an order for marriage. So you start out really great, but these young people don't seek God. They don't seek, how does God want my marriage to operate? I remember very early I got saved and I said to God, where's my place in your order of things? And I don't even know why I asked him that. But I'm glad I did, because he showed me that it was a place under my husband, that I would find peace and contentment there, and my marriage would stay alive like the wedding. But if you don't seek God and you don't have a marriage that's after God's order, death is going to enter in. Just like Adam and Eve, when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did what was right in their own eyes. That's how most people's marriages are. You do what you think is right and best, and you try your best, and it just doesn't work. So then the next step is the divorce. Instead of when things maybe go wrong, or maybe before they go wrong, which would be the best thing to do, to seek God after his order. Find out how God expects a marriage to work. Go to him. Find out. Eat from the tree of life, which is his word, that explains these things very clearly to us. And then the honeymoon won't be over. You can be married forever like me and still be in love with your husband, and him still in love with you. Still want to be together, spend time together, enjoy each other in every way. Because that's how God meant marriage to be. The marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband as the church would submit to Christ. Now, could you imagine if the church just did what it was right, thought it was right, and did with its best, and never even listened to God? Well, that's most of the churches today. So, and you can see what happens there. They're dead. They're dead. Because they're not a picture of what Christ intended the church to be. Now, it's very clear what there's no doubt, if you believe the scriptures, that a woman's supposed to submit to her husband and the husband's supposed to be the authority in the church. Now, if you don't like it, that's fine. But where are you going to go? There's a lion out there waiting for you if you choose not to live by his word. So, I guess this was a warning message. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of the woman. And we're going to see why Satan's warfare is against the woman. Because she has so much power. And I'm convinced that she has more power in a relationship than a man does. Satan wants to lasso that power and use it to his advantage. So we're going to talk about that next week. Okay? So let's end with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Teach us as women to get into the word. Make us hungry for it. Make us seek and search your will and your purpose for our lives in your word. Keep us eating from the tree of life. Lord, in those areas where we don't, and we all have those areas where we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I ask you by the power of your spirit, I give you permission by the power of your spirit to convict me hard, so that I would eat from life. And out of my lips would be life, not death, but life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.